name is Steve Stadola, as he's already said, and our topic today is going to be the GPS for the family. And glad that you're here this morning. Glad to have my wife here. She doesn't know how much she's contributed to today's lesson. And I really want to be an encouragement to you. I want to be a blessing to you. How many of you have children in your home right now? Just to see how many of you have children in your home right now. Okay. How many of you have children out of your home? Okay, I had a feeling several of you would. All right. How many of you have children under the age of, like, 7? So you got some with young ones. Okay, good, good. All right. How many of you have teenagers, just teenagers in your home? All right, mainly teenagers. Okay, good. Just trying to get a figure out where we're at. How many of you have grandchildren? All right, good. All right. And nieces and nephews. Yes, good. So we all have families here, obviously, and today we're gonna talk about this. This study has really been a good study for me as I've gone through the material, because it's actually been very convicting to me. You know, sometimes the Lord puts a subject on your mind, and then He gives you an opportunity to study it by force. And so this has been on my mind now for several weeks, maybe even months. And then the opportunity came through Dick. He's the one that got me into this. So if you don't like today's session, you can just blame Dick. If you do like today's session, you can thank, you know, John Hutchinson or something like that. But so these are the things that have been on my mind for a while. As Dick mentioned, this is my wife here, Renee. We do have 4 children. Oldest is 11 and a half. We've got to get the half in there. They always like those halves. And then a 10-year-old boy who is all boy. And then my other 2 boys are definitely all boys. They follow their older brother. And they're 6 and a half, and they are 5. So our family is very busy. There's always something going on. And I got a feeling that we're not alone. Life can be very, very busy when you're running around with children. How many of you know what a GPS is? Raise your hand if you know what a GPS is. It's actually more. So why don't you ladies tell me, what does the acronym GPS stand for? Can anyone tell me? Ah, yes, that's very good. How many of you knew that? Okay. I actually brought show and tell this morning, all right, because show and tell is always good. Did you know it was?
I did, but I don't call it that.
She said, go places safely.
Go places safely. Oh, okay. That's good. Yes, it does stand for Global Positioning System. How many of you have one of these things? Oh, several of you do. All right, good. This is, I went and brought show and tell this morning because I thought this would make more sense. This is not mine. I don't own one yet. Yeah, she read that. And this has all kinds of cool features, maps, and this obviously uses satellites and cool technology like that. And I'm into technology. I love technology. Don't understand it very well, but I think it's cool. And we use this coming down the mountain down here, and my kids thought it was really cool. Although I did find out one negative about having these things. Today, as we were driving from Dick's house over here, it shows how fast you're going. And so now I have 4 accountability factors in the back seat reminding me how fast I'm going. So I just told them I'm going to put a little piece of tape over that section of the GPS whenever we have to use that. So, but these little things are so useful to get where you need to go. And I almost had one of these this past Christmas, and I'm going to share this with permission from my wife. We had the opportunity to have some extra money, and someone said, "What would you like?" And you know, I said, "Hey, Renee, what about our GPS?" She goes, "Ah, we need to get something useful." And I thought in my mind, I thought, "What gives here? She gets lost all the time." And all you have to say is, she got lost this week. And the thought went through her mind, "Boy, I wish I had one of those GPS things." But I'm going to cut her a little slack because she got lost in Greenville. Now, I'm from Illinois. You know how they make Illinois roads? Everything's north and south. Whoever laid out Greenville was not in their right mind. That's all I know. I myself have gotten lost many times here in Greenville, so I have to cut my wife a little slack. But the GPS systems are really useful in getting where you want to go. And the purpose of this session today, though, is to evaluate where we are going with something more important than our car. We're going to talk today about where are we going with our families, with our marriages, for some of you with your grandchildren. Where are we going? We are going somewhere. Do you know where you're going? Or are you just going? Yeah, I find myself going a lot. I mean, I get going. We've got soccer practice and soccer games and basketball practice and basketball games. There's dentist appointments. There's music lessons and then there's homework to get done and there's special events and then there's dentist appointments and music lessons. And then there's also church activities and then there's dentist appointments and music lessons. You know what I mean? Some of you are smiling. Yeah, I think I owe half of my life to the dentist and the doctor. You know what I mean? There's always something going, and we're going. But do you have a purpose behind your going? And that's really been a thought to me. You know, I'm very busy. My family's busy. Do we have a purpose in where we're going? Do you have a purpose in where you're going? Recently I heard a quote by Stephen Covey, and he wrote, senior, he wrote a book, and I can't remember the title of it, but in that book he says, remember to live by the compass and not by the clock. Live by the compass and not by the clock. And that's really been a challenge to me. I'm going to walk through these notes. I did this because, I don't know if I'll get through it all. If I don't, you'll at least have the notes. If you didn't get a handout to see Dick, or throw something at Dick, and that'll work. If I don't want to have a handout, but neither one. Living by the compass means that we're going to set our direction. We're going to choose the direction we want to go. Living by the clock means that we have a schedule to keep, and we just kind of keep up, making sure we make it to places on time. And there is a great difference between living by the compass and living by the clock. And I hope your goal is to live by the compass. So let's talk about what is God's GPS. Well, I made my own acronym up, and I'm calling God's GPS God's guiding principles and standards. And of course, when I talk about God's guiding principles and standards, I'm talking about the Bible. I'm talking about what God has written for us in His Word. And God has given us the ultimate navigation system through life. He's given us His GPS. And the GPS system that I have over here is very useful to get you and your family around town, but God's GPS is going to take your family and your marriage to a place that is far more important and far greater of a destination than anything your car can take you to. I believe most of us in this room, I mean, you're here on a wet, soupy Sunday morning. You want to go God's direction. And so I just want to share some verses with you that God tells us about His way in our life. You can turn your Bibles to Psalm 18. A lot of these verses we're going to share this morning are probably not new to you. But hopefully they'll take a new light as we look at it in light of the idea of God's GPS system, God's guiding principles and standards. Because the truth is this, Psalm 18:30. As for God, His way is what? Perfect. There is no mistakes in God's way. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. That means it's tried and tested and found to be true. He is a buckler, a shield to all those that put their trust in Him. The truth is, for all of us, regardless what is in your life right now, whatever God's put in your road, so to speak, right now, His way is always perfect. We may not like this bypass or this detour that we're on right now, so to speak. But God's way is perfect for us. And that is the ultimate truth. We must put our trust and our confidence there. There's also a promise. I don't know, for time's sake, we won't look at all these verses here. But the promise that we find in Psalm 37. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That's not a maybe. That's a promise we can cling to. God says He's going to order our steps. And he says we get to delight in that way. Psalm 119:105. How can we go through a session about God's word without mentioning Psalm 119:105? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God has the ultimate GPS because His GPS comes with lights. they come with a great big headlight. But you know what? God says it's just a light to my path right there in front of me. God's not showing us all the way down the road to our final destination. He's showing us the next step. And that's about all the further sometimes God's going to show us. But what a great comfort Proverbs 16:9 is. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way. You know, you and I can ponder a lot about where we're going. You know, we ponder, you know, what's the next right thing for our family, and that's what we should be doing. And yet there can be this fear in the back of our mind, how can I really know that what I'm doing is really, really... Well, I truly believe what Proverbs is teaching here, that when a person really works hard to go God's direction, God says, hey, you work hard and you do your best, but I'm going to be the one that orders your steps. Because the last half of that verse says, but the Lord directeth. God puts in place His steps. What a great comfort. But we've got to be careful, though, in the next breath, because Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I believe he's referring there to the guy who doesn't really consult God. He doesn't consult the GPS. He's going to go his own way. He's going to go on his own instincts. And we've got to be careful of that ditch, too. Well, we can read a lot of books, and you can get a lot of opinions out there, and find yourself in the wrong ditch. And we got to be careful about that. And sometimes we can even feel alone. All right, God, are you really in this? Are you really here with me right now? Is this really where I need to be going? So I threw some verses in here that really were a comfort to me. Psalm 32:8. God says, I will instruct thee, and I will teach thee in the way, that road, course of life, that distance that you need to go. And I will guide thee with mine eye. Wow. Just meditate on that for a while. God says, I'm going to be the one to instruct thee. My GPS system is so perfect, I'm going to guide you with my very own eye. Man, that's a great GPS system that God's given to us. Psalm 48:14, for this God is our God forever and ever, and He will be our guide even unto death. Some of you are older. You don't have the kids in the family anymore, but you know what? God is still guiding you. God is still right there with you. Psalm 73:24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. John 16:23. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Man, what a great promise. The Holy Spirit Himself is going to guide us into truth, into God's Word. So in the end, our prayer should be Psalm 27. If you've got your Bibles there, just flip over to that verse. That was a great one. Psalm 27:11. This ought to be our prayer. Psalm 27:11 says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Now, the psalmist here had a problem going with some enemies. We've got problems of our own, and it's still a great prayer to pray. Lord, teach me to go your direction. Lead me in a plain path. And I hope that's your desire this morning. And if not, I want to build that desire back in you. It's easy as we come to church on Sunday morning to put on our church faces, knowing that there are heavy burdens that each one of us carry. There are trials, perhaps, that you have, some harder than others. We're all here this morning, but I want to encourage each one of us just to step back and say, okay, what is my relationship with God's GPS? What is my relationship with God's Word? Do I need to up my commitment in some particular area? Do I need to make some adjustments in what I'm doing? So, as we move along, let's determine then where we're going. Let's determine our destination, and I've got some evaluation questions. Let's find out where we're going. The question number one there is, do you know where you want to go? Do you know where you want to go? What do you dream about for your marriage, for your children in 10 years, or 15 years, or 20 years? What do you vision? If you could have anything, for those of you who have kids, if you could imagine 10 years down the road, what would you want your kids doing? You ever think about that? Sometimes we get this in our mind, man, I hope my kids turn out right. I really want my kids to turn out right. And that can become a consuming passion. Is that a wrong desire? No, it's not a wrong desire. But to me, that's not the ultimate destination. It's not enough just to have good kids. We need to have godly kids. You know, there's a great difference in there. We've traveled a bunch. We were out west for 6 years, so we visited a lot of churches. And you know, you pile four kids into a car, and you take them out of their home, and then you put them into somebody else's home for the night. And then you get up in the morning, and you scramble, and you make sure you have ties, and you see what else you forgot. Someone forgot their belt. Someone forgot their shoes. You know, all those kind of things that happen when you're traveling. And then you bring them into church, and all of a sudden you're on display. And you know what our temptation sometimes is? I just hope our kids are good. And I hope they don't cause any kind of ruckus. You know, I hope they don't hinder our ministry. You know, and okay, well, those are okay thoughts, but you know what? Those can be bad thoughts too. Because that's not what's most important. It's not enough for me to have good kids. I need to have godly kids. And so that's not the ultimate destination for my kids. The ultimate destination is going to be found for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you'll take your Bibles and go there, we'll spend a little time in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Because the ultimate destination for your life, for the life of your spouse, for your children, for your grandchildren, the ultimate destination is this: the glory of God. The glory of God. Now that sounds a little highfalutin, perhaps on a Sunday morning. You know, that sounds real ethereal. And we're gonna, the glory of God. What does that mean? Well, we're gonna talk about what that means. Obviously, you've heard the verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Isaiah 43:7 very clearly tells us that God has formed us for His glory. He created us for His glory. That's why you're breathing today. That's why you're intaking oxygen and food and coffee, whatever it takes to sustain you on a Sunday morning. That's why God wants to receive glory from you. That's why your children are here, because God has design on receiving glory from them. That is the ultimate destination. We can get sidetracked and praying, and I hope my kids are in full-time Christian service or whatever, and that's really not important, because God has a plan. And if that plan's in full-time Christian service, great. Maybe God wants my son to be a farmer. I should be just as happy about him being in God's will as a farmer than as I would be a missionary in Africa. Why? Because the ultimate destination for my child is to bring glory to God in whatever way God desires to get glory from him. That gets a little harder when the trials come in and we don't understand why God's allowed a sickness in a family or a death in the family, and we don't understand how God's going to get glory out of something. And, well, that's when we really get tested in whether or not we really believe the GPS. So here's the ultimate destination, the glory of God. If you're in 2 Corinthians, most of you in this room have probably heard this verse, but I think we want to look at it again here. Chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But we all with an open face, beholding as a glass," that's like a mirror, "the glory of the Lord." We're looking at that glory. Just as you looked in the mirror this morning and you saw an image, we're looking into this mirror and we're seeing an image, and it's the image of the glory of the Lord. And we're going to be changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So it's like this morning when I got up and I looked in the mirror. That kind of scares me when I do that the first thing in the morning. I didn't like what I saw, so what did I do? I made a change. I either got the comb out, I got the razor out, and I went to work changing what the mirror was telling me I looked like. When we look into God's mirror, we're going to see the glory of God. And we're going to have to get out the spiritual razor and the spiritual comb, and we're going to have to go to work making some changes and adjustments in our life. The ultimate idea here is the idea that we're going to be changed by glory to glory. That means little bit by little bit into the image of Jesus Christ. So the ultimate destination, we could say it this way, is to be like Christ. But how do we get up here on this level of being like Christ? Well, it's really simple. When we're like Christ, we have to be holy. What does that mean? Can we really be holy? Well, I hope so, because in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, God says, "Be ye holy, for I'm holy." So God's not going to give me a command I can't fulfill. So God says, you be holy. And when we put off sin, and we cleanse ourselves of the uncleanness, guess what? God says, you're going to be like me. So if we want to be like Christ, we have to be holy. Well, how do we become holy? Well, we become holy by loving God. Deuteronomy 6, you're familiar with those verses there. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. When you love God, you are motivated to become holy. And when you become holy, you become like Christ, which is your ultimate destination. You got to love God, though, before you're going to become holy. And love is not this feeling. I think we all understand this. It's not some kind of emotional feeling, I'm all wrapped up in God. There are some folks out there who just want to be all this emotional, they try to get their churches or whatever into this emotional frenzy of just kind of love God. Well, that's not how we love God. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, it has nothing to do with our emotions. It has a lot to do with our choices. And we learn to love God, and it motivates us to be holy, which then, in the end, brings us to the destination of being like Christ. Well, how do I get to love God? Well, how did you get to love your spouse? Did you just email them? No, you spent time. Spent time with them. I got to know Renee for about 4 years, 3 or 4 years before we ever started dating. I learned to love her long before I actually was romantically attracted to her. That's the way God works in our lives. And that's how we're going to want to love God, by spending time with him. We got to know him, and that knowing, by the way, starts when we spend time with him. You spend time with him so that you can know him, and as you know him, you will love him, and as you love him, you will become holy. As you become holy, guess what? You reach that destination of being like Christ. You understand what this means? This means that the first step in you arriving at the ultimate destination begins when you get up in the morning and you open your Bible and you spend time with God. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we think, it's just devotions. Got to have my devotions. Is there some, that word's kind of beat up in our Christian slang, you know, devotions. Well, what does that mean? Our fellowship time. Boy, think of your devotions as your fellowship time with God. That put a whole new spin on things. I'm going to go spend some time with the Lord. I'm going to sit down, I'm going to read His Word, I'm going to talk with Him, I'm going to meditate. I'm just going to spend some time with my Lord. And as you do that, you get to know Him. Wow, God, look at the way you are. I can trust that. And as you get to know the way God is, man, you just love God. You want to become holy. And therefore, we then get to that ultimate destination of becoming like Christ. Look at Psalm 1:2. You see that the psalmist said, and in his law that he meditate, how long? Day and... That's not twice a day. The idea there was all day long. It all started when the psalmist made a decision. I'm gonna meditate all day long. I'm going to come in contact with God as much and as often as I can so I can arrive there like being like Christ. If your children love God when they grow up like you love God right now, would you be happy or sad? That was a convicting question to me as I pondered that. If my kids love God when they're my age, like I love God right now, will I be satisfied with them? Would you be satisfied with them? So the first thing we need to determine our destination is, where do you want to go? Is that the destination you want to go to? The glory of God. Are you taking your children there? And may I say, are you taking your nieces and nephews there? Are you taking your grandchildren to that destination with you? You can't take them, though, to a destination that you're not going. If you're not going to that destination, you can't bring anybody else with you. It's just that simple. I can't take my kids to McDonald's when I'm the one driving the car to Burger King. They'd rather go to McDonald's anyways because they usually have a better playland. So, where are you going? Do you know where you want to go? Number two, then, is do you know how to get there? Do you know where you want to go, and do you have a plan? Do you have directions? Do you know how to get where you want to go? I think there's probably some of you in the room, you do know. You know how to use this book. I mean, I'd say probably many of you in this room know how to use this book, and you're going there. But there's a rule of thumb. I'd love to take you over here to Psalm 85. Let's just flip over there, Psalm 85, because this is a great passage of Scripture that really helps me. How do I know, you know, how to get there? This is a great rule of thumb to follow. I think I wrote down the wrong verse. Yeah, no, in Psalm 85:13. The Bible says here, righteousness shall go before him, him being the Lord, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Righteousness, doing what is right, is what puts us in front of God. And it is the thing that sets us in the way of his steps. Have you ever tried to get around a two-year-old? A two-year-old can command about 10 feet of square real estate. You know what I mean? A toddler just learning to walk, can you get around them? No. They have this instinct to be able to get right in the way where you're trying to go. You know, that's the way I want to be with God. I want to be right there. I want to be right underneath his feet. I want to be right in his way so that God can use me and so that I can bring glory to him. Is that your desire? How do I get there, though? How do I get in His way? Well, the Bible says righteousness goes before Him. Doing what is right. You want to know what God's will is for your life today? Isn't this great? I'm going to tell you what God's will is for your life. Chuck Evans is wondering what God's will is for his life. It's really simple. Do the next right thing. Righteousness goes before God. Do the next right thing. It's going to put you in the way of His steps. Now, that right thing might seem so small. For some of us, it might be making a choice. Before we ever leave this room to do what God has said is right. Maybe perhaps not to judge somebody. Perhaps to think right thoughts. Perhaps it's you need to say an encouraging word. The Holy Spirit is prompting you to go and speak to someone. I don't know what the next right thing is for you to do. But I know that the next right thing for you to do is the will of God for you. It's really that simple. Now, that seems so small. But you realize it's the small things of life that we do consistently that lead us to the big things. It was all those small decisions that King David made that were wrong small decisions that led him into a major act of adultery with Bathsheba. There wasn't one big decision there. There was many little decisions beforehand that led into that. Guess what? If we want to put ourselves in the place of using God's GPS correctly, we've got to obey the small things. If you want your children to end up at that destination of glorifying God, you've got to teach them how to do the small things right. The next right decision, righteousness shall go before Him, and it puts us in the way of His steps. That's a great rule of thumb. If you don't know how to get where you want to go, do the next right thing. It's pretty simple. Number three, do you know where you're going now? Do you know where you're going with your marriage, with your family? I'm not asking, do you know where you want to end up? I'm asking you, what road are you on now? This is an evaluation question. Where are you? Where are you right now? And there's a great difference in those questions. Do you know where you're going? As I mentioned earlier, we have so much to occupy our time and our schedules. And we're just going. Do you know where you're going? This is a great time. In fact, this has been a wonderful time for me and Renee just kind of step back and say, where are we going? And we've got more work to do on this. Let me tell you, we've got a lot of work to do on this because our life is busy. And we've got to step back and say, okay, where are we going? Are we really, are the things that we're doing taking us towards the destination of glorifying God that we really want to get to? Or are we just occupying time? And this is not a one-time event. I mean, this is something you have to do frequently. As things change, children get older, or events in your life change, there are things that we have to do frequently. So I'm going to encourage you to evaluate your schedule. You and your spouse sit down, evaluate your schedule, your activities, determine what your priorities are. See where your time's going. See what your priorities are. Do your priorities have a purpose in mind? And then lastly, that question, do you know how to use God's GPS? I'm not asking if you know God's GPS. I'm asking if you know how to use it. So with that in mind, let's talk about using God's GPS. How do we actually do this? Well, there's three prerequisites that we have to follow if we're going to use God's GPS. If we're going to use His guiding principles and standards to navigate through life, there's three prerequisites. And number one is you must commit to trusting it and not trusting your instincts. This goes kind of against our human flesh because we don't like to be told that we don't know. I don't like to be told that I'm lost. Now, I am not one that will drive for an hour stubbornly, but I don't like to have to go find directions. I like to get there and do it. I have instincts, and my wife and I joke about my instincts. I usually have very good instincts on how to get to somewhere. If I've been somewhere once, I can generally sniff it out, so to speak, and find my way there. But every once in a while, I don't. I blow it. And it ends up costing the family, you know, 20, 30 minutes of time. I don't like, though, being told that I'm lost. And I don't like having to submit to someone else's directions all the time. So, are you going to commit to trusting this instead of your own instincts? Even though you think you know how to get there, even though you've seen other people get there before, you have to follow God's GPS. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is no stranger to you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He's going to be the one to direct your path, not you. Proverbs 23, 4. cease from thine own wisdom. Proverbs 26:12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered. Why should we put our trust here? I just want to run through this. I don't think most of you have an issue with this, but let's just review this, because I think any time we discuss God's Word, we have to go back to 2 Timothy 3:16. And most of you could probably quote this. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's what? Profitable. What that word profit means? It means beneficial. And it's beneficial for us in four different ways. It's beneficial for doctrine. Big word that just means teaching. That's what's right. God's Word is beneficial to tell us what is right. And then it's also profitable for reproof. That is a big word, reproof. It basically tells us what's wrong. Doctrine tells us what's right. Reproof tells us what's wrong. The word reproof means to convince or to convict. So God tells us this is what's right, this is the truth. And then He's going to use His Word to bring conviction about that doctrine. And Hebrews 11:1, the same words there. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the conviction, the convincing of things not seen. And then it's also profitable for correction. This is how we make what is wrong right. So God's going to give us the doctrine. He's going to tell us what's right. And then He's going to reprove us. He's going to tell us what's wrong. And then He's going to go one step further. He's actually going to help us by correcting us. As the GPS would say, recalculate. You ever heard a GPS say that? Recalculating. I was with Rand this last week, and we were traveling around, and we'd miss our turn. And that little, I don't know why, it's always like a lady's voice. Kind of like, recalculating. It's like she's got an attitude. You blew it! Now I'm recalculating your course, you moron! So, anyways, this is what God's going to do. He's going to say, I'm going to recalculate, because you're a moron, and you missed it. Now I'm going to recalculate. Isn't that great? God's had to recalculate me, I don't know how many hundreds of times. And His mercy and His love and His grace, He recalculates, He brings correction. That word correction means restoration to an upright state. This is the point where decision takes a direction. It's easy to make a decision. It's easy to decide you're going to do something, but when decision needs direction. It's not enough just to say, I'm going to change. How are you going to change? It needs direction. And then fourthly, God's word is beneficial to help us understand instruction in righteousness. And this is how to keep it right. Doctrine, what's right. Reproof, what's wrong. Correction, how to make what is wrong right. Instruction in righteousness is how to keep it right. He's going to instruct us. He doesn't just leave us out there. This whole idea of instruction in righteousness is actually a word that comes from child rearing. The definition I wrote down here from, I believe it's the Dictionary, Theological Dictionary of New Testament. This idea denotes the upbringing and handling of a child, which is growing up to maturity, and thus which needs direction. He needs teaching and instruction and a certain measure of compulsion in the form of discipline or even chastisement. This word instruction in righteousness is the whole idea of a parent disciplining, training, nurturing a child. And that is what God's Word does to us. We are the children. He is the Father. He's given us His instruction manual. He's given us the GPS. And you know what? It's so great. He instructs us like a child. He's so patient with us. He's going to do everything that we need. Sometimes we need chastisement. Sometimes we need encouragement. Sometimes we need exhortation. God's got a perfect balance of all the above right here in His Word. And that's why His Word is so beneficial. And the whole purpose of that, as you know, is that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That idea of perfect, not sinless, because it's not going to make it there. I know some of you in this room, you're not going to make it there either, are you, brother? We're not going to make it there. But the word perfect means complete, mature, i.e. Christ-like. What's the ultimate destination? Christ-likeness. God's Word is beneficial to help us get to that destination. That's why you can commit to trusting it. And you can commit to putting your faith completely in what God has written. Let's move on to the second prerequisite, which is you must commit to knowing it personally. You got to commit to knowing it personally. You know it's not enough for you to rely on your spouse. It's not enough for you to rely on your father, mother, or anybody else. You have to know what God has said personally. If you're going to take yourself and other people, such as your children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, or anybody else, to the ultimate destination of glorifying God, you've got to know the Bible. You've got to know what God's written. The Scriptures have a lot to say about this. If you can be turning your Bibles over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, let me read some verses for you. We're going to turn to 2 Timothy 2, but that's a verse that's very familiar to you. But this is what God says about your relationship to the Word. Job 23:12, He says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." In the original, that word food is not there. It really means more than anything that is necessary for me. And that could mean food, it could mean oxygen, it could mean anything. He said, I have esteemed your words, God, more important than anything that's necessary for me. Wow, even if I use the word food there, do I really think God's word is more important than food? Whew, I like food. Psalm 1:2, we've already talked about that. His delights in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate, how often? Day and night. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day long. When's the last time you went down to City Hall and asked for a copy of the laws? Hey, I need some laws here. Can you just give me the laws? No one does that. When I went off to school at Pensacola Christian College, I didn't walk into the dean's office and say, "Can I please have a copy of the rule books? I just can't wait to see what kind of rules I got to obey. I can't wait to see what sidewalk I have to walk on. I just want to meditate on the rule book." We don't do that. Why? Because we don't like rules. We don't like being told. You know what the psalmist said? "I love my God so much. I love His law. I love His rules. They're sweet to me. I can't wait to do what God wants me to do." The psalmist went after it. He said, "I have to personally know it. It's not enough for somebody else in my family to know it. I have to know it." Matthew 4:4, Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Acts 17:11 tells us that the Berean Christians were noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Scriptures with readiness of mind. And they did what? They searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Man, they put some effort into it. They had a ready mind, and they were studying. John 5:39, Christ said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." You want to know God? Search the Scriptures is what He said. They've written all about me in there. 2 Timothy 2:15, you probably know this one. "Study to show thyself approved." What's that word study mean? It doesn't mean to open the books. All right, I hate to disappoint you if you thought it did. The word study means to give all diligence, to be approved, to be commended before God. Because you are a workman, a laborer, who has no reason, and literally means to hang your head, who has no reason to hang the head, to be ashamed. Why? Because you've rightly divided the word of truth. Dividing the word of truth is like a farmer who's cutting a furrow in the crops. Being from Illinois, I'd watch the rows and rows and rows of corn and soybean straight down the way, straight furrows in the ground. And that's exactly what we need to be doing. We need to be cutting it straight, rightly dividing it, doing it the right way. Not crooked, not broken, straight through the Scriptures. Would you consider yourself a laborer? Do you give a lot of diligence? Or would you consider yourself one who, you read your chapter every day, or you read 2 or 3 chapters a day? And that's good, I'm glad you're reading. But are you giving diligence? Would you be considered a laborer who's digging into God's Word? That's a challenge. But if you're going to use God's GPS, you've got to commit to trusting it. And you've got to commit to knowing it personally. And thirdly, you must commit to using it. This is different. I know you say, "Well, isn't that kind of the same?" No. We can often try to get to our destination by our own memory. And then at the last resort, we turn on our GPS, you know, and okay, I'm going to get directions now. Well, that's not how it works. God says, you've got to start with me, and you've got to use this book. I know you know a lot. There's a lot of knowledge floating around out there. But do we use the knowledge that we have? Have you ever run into that attitude that's out there sometimes from parents? There's this attitude sometimes that I don't want any help. I know what I'm supposed to do and I'm going to go there. I know what I'm doing. You don't need to help me. Have you ever run into some folks like that that have that? I have. And it always makes me say, please God, help me not to be that way. Renee and I have purpose in our hearts that we want people to tell us about our children, what they see. And that we have on purpose decided that if someone comes to tell us something about our children, we will sit and listen. Because we know we have blind spots. And praise God, there have been a couple people in our lives that have actually done that. And we are so grateful for it. Because in the end, after I get past the pride factor of saying, oh man, my kids aren't as good as I thought they were, then my kids can get some help. I hope that you're not one with that kind of attitude. Are you committed to using God's GPS? Or are you lost? If we get lost with our families, it's real hard to get them back on track to that final destination we want them to go to. We can't afford to get lost. We can't afford to let our children get lost. We can't afford just to get wrapped up on the clock and lose sight of the compass. We've got to be dependent on what God has said. And I'm urging you, no matter where your level is this morning of your relationship with this book, I'm urging you to take another step forward in committing yourself to trusting it, to knowing it, and to using it. How do you use God's GPS? How do you put this into daily life? First off, you got to follow the prerequisites. That's a kind of a given. The process is broken without that commitment. But number two, you got to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. I don't want to go through a discussion on God's Word without mentioning the Holy Spirit. After all, He wrote the manual on the GPS. I mean, He designed it, programmed it, wrote the manual. He did everything. He's a vital part of understanding the GPS. What's great is sometimes, even this morning, I'm sitting here, I'm scrolling around, I'm trying to find menus, and I'm getting frustrated because I can't figure out, I know this thing does something. I know it does what I want it to do, and I don't know how to make it do it. I don't have a manual with me. I don't have any help. I don't have, a genie in a bottle that will explain it to me. I don't have anything like that. But it's different in our spiritual life. Because this GPS, we actually have, like I said, the one who wrote the software, the one who put it into motion. We have the one who wrote the manual sitting right next to us. He's part of our lives. He's the Holy Spirit. Isn't that exciting? We're not out there alone. As He said in John, the Spirit of Truth, when He comes, He's going to guide you into all truth. Isn't that great? We're not alone out there. You can have confidence that God's going to help you. You can look at Galatians 5. You can look at Ephesians 5:18. We're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I've written down that 2 Corinthians 3:18. You've already looked at that one. Remember that process, though? We all with an open face, beholding in the glass, the glory of the Lord. We're changed into the same image. Even from glory to glory. And what's that last phrase? Even by the Spirit of the Lord. You know how we get changed from glory to glory? You know how we incrementally become like Christ? It's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There are three essentials to having a godly marriage. There's three essentials to rearing children. There's three essentials to arriving at your destination. The Holy Spirit, the Scriptures, and time. You've got to have all three of those. There's no lightning bolt experiences in the Christian life. You don't wake up in the morning and become super Christian. The Holy Spirit uses the Scriptures over a period of time to change us. I get frustrated with that. You ever get frustrated with that? Man, I just want to change. Man, I just want to be done. I'm one of those guys. I'm just black and white. Let's just do it. If we're going to do it, let's do this. If I'm going to change, just change. And 2 weeks later, I get a little frustrated when I don't see this progress. How come I'm not done yet? And I get that way with my kids sometimes. Hey, come on. I explained that verse to you yesterday. How come you can't understand that verse? How come you're not living that verse? Didn't you understand what I told you? And I wanted to see that change. This was a great reminder for me that, you know what? It's not me just giving the Scriptures. It's the Holy Spirit taking the Scriptures into their hearts over a course of time. Man, I want them to change, and I want them to change now. Because they're not good enough right now, I don't want to bring them to church somewhere where they may not be good. No, it takes time. Working on some serious issues with a couple of my children right now and some things that they're just dealing with, and we're trying to bring the scriptures in, and I want them to change, and I want them to change overnight. I don't change overnight. So why should I expect them to change overnight? Those are the three essentials. And by the way, when you put the Word in front of your kids, and you pray for the Holy Spirit, and you give them time, you're putting your kids in a place where they can succeed in arriving at that destination. Put your children in a place where they can succeed. Put your grandchildren in a place where they can succeed by giving them the Scriptures, by praying for the Holy Spirit to work in their life, and by giving them time. Number three there on how to use the GPS is learn how to apply Scripture to everyday life. We're not going to make it through all the notes this morning, but I really want to make sure we make it through this, because to me this is where the rubber meets the road. Learning how to apply Scripture to everyday life. We often have a lot of knowledge. Many of you have been in church since you were knee-high to a grasshopper, and you have a lot in your head. You know a lot. You've got a great pastor here. Man, he's teaching you the Word. You've got a lot of knowledge, but how do you get the stuff that's crammed up in your head, been there for years, into your heart? How do you get it there? Well, I think it's what we call learning to connect your head and your heart. And I believe God does this through what I call, this is homespun, I call it the ah of understanding. The ah of understanding. If you read the book of Proverbs, which I'm beginning to think I've got to be reading the book of Proverbs every day again. I did that as a teenager. I read it every day. But now as I'm beginning to have kids coming into the teen years, I'm thinking I got to be reading the book of Proverbs every day. I need to be getting those principles back in my mind. There's three key words you see in the book of Proverbs. You see knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. When I was young, I used to think those were interchangeable words. They're really not, because they're actually all connected. Knowledge, all right? Knowledge is the facts. Understanding is how we figure out what those facts mean. And then wisdom, application of the knowledge and the understanding. Let me give you an illustration. When Christy was just a little girl, a little toddler, we had to teach her what the stove was. Right? You know, the little round thing up there gets real hot. And we kind of explain this to her. Okay, Christy, this is the stove. The stove is hot. Can you say hot? And she, hot. Okay, Christy, the stove is hot. And we'd go through this process. The stove is hot. And she could repeat that. Now, Christy, what is the stove? Hot. Okay, we got the knowledge down. She could repeat the knowledge. But then came that day when Mom's got her back washing dishes and the stove's on and Christy begins to reach her hands toward the stove. What happens? We have an instant connection between knowledge and understanding. Because, okay, now knowledge turned to understanding. There was a connection there. Now what does wisdom say? Me not touch. Okay? Knowledge, understanding, wisdom. Guess what? The same thing's true. Anytime we hear the Scriptures, we get knowledge. And then we have to have that knowledge turned somehow into understanding so that we can say, okay, now I know how to use that in everyday life. Well, how do we get from that knowledge point to that understanding point? I think God does two different things. Number one, I think one thing God does is He uses personal study time. Have you ever been alone with the Lord? You're just digging away. You're studying or you're reading and you're just locked in, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, wham! This light comes on, this huge light bulb comes on, and you're like, man, I've read that verse 17 times before, and I've never seen that before. I finally did it. I see what you're saying, God. And then you have an opportunity to take that understanding and make application. Wisdom. Has that ever happened to you? I hope so. I hope it's happened to you sometime. Perhaps in a service, perhaps when you're studying. I really think God uses that personal time of study to connect knowledge to understanding. But God also uses a second thing. This is usually a little bit more difficult. He uses an experience. It may be what we would call a trial. It might be something earth-shattering, like an illness, a death in the family, a financial crisis, some kind of discipline crisis in your home, a work crisis, where all of a sudden you're put face-to-face where you've got to be dependent on God's GPS. And all those things that have been floating around in your mind all of a sudden start making sense. Like, oh, okay, yeah, that's right. God said, okay, I got to use that. I got to apply that now. Okay, man, I understand that now. You ever gone through a crisis or a trial, and on the other end you go, wow, if I hadn't gone through that, I would have never understood this about God. Well, I understand God so much better because I went through all that. That's God connecting knowledge to understanding. It's our job, though, to really ponder that understanding and make application from it. And this is where I think we fail our children. This is where we fail in our families. This is where I fail in my marriage sometimes. Because I can even get to from the knowledge to the understanding part. It's that part of the application that I get lazy on. And I don't make full application. You know what the common denominator between those two things, personal study and experience, is? Meditation. We've mentioned those verses already, that in His law doth He meditate day and night. Oh, how I love that law. It's my meditation all day long. The idea is that you and I have a responsibility to take God's GPS and meditate. God doesn't send us an email full of applications. He gave us guiding principles and standards. That's what He gave us. We have a responsibility to chew on it, to meditate, and to figure out, how does this verse apply to my child? How does this verse apply to my grandchild? How does this verse apply to me and my spouse? If you want to use God's GPS system, you've got to be dependent on the Holy Spirit, and you've got to be meditating. And this is where work. I mean, this takes time and effort. This is not easy. But it's so worth it. It's so worth it. Because we're going to get to that ultimate destination of glorifying God. Right here. A laborer that doesn't need to hang his head because he's rightly divided the word of truth. How often do you meditate? You meditate all the time. Some of you are expert meditators. So no, I'm not. Well, what do you worry about? Well, if you're good worrying, you're a good meditator. That's the way it is. When you worry, you chew on something. You look at it from every angle. Take God's word. Chew on it from every angle. Here comes a situation with a child. Let's say he's lying. Is it enough for you to just tell your child, hey, God doesn't like lying? I encourage you to take the scriptures out, or at least quote the scriptures. Say, this is what God said. Now, you and I, let's think about how should that apply to you. And begin to teach them how to use God's word. How they can meditate their way. If God said that, then what should you do? What are some things that you should be doing because of what God said? One of the things that I like to do, I did this the other day, and it was like, wow, this is really cool. This really does work. Open up the Bible. Show the kid the verse. What do you think that verse means? Well, I think it means this. Oh, you're absolutely right. How do you think you ought to react then? I wish I had time. Because there are some specific applications then to how to use GPS to your marriage. And you can read through these on your own. We're out of time. In fact, we're over time. And then there's some things there in under the children, how to apply God's GPS to your children. And I want to skip down to the bottom there, that last page. There's some great quotes there I pulled out from one particular book. Particularly for those of you who have children still in your home, well, there's some wonderful things in there. I'm going to give you my recommended reading. Teach them diligently. And by the way, they always read with discernment. So, you know, these people aren't necessarily independent fundamentalist people, but they are writing wonderful things that really will help you in child rearing. Teach them diligently was one I used a lot because he was right down the road with where I am philosophically, and he really gives some good thoughts. And in fact, a lot of my quotes came from him. Shepherding a Child's Heart's wonderful. Parenting of the Scriptures, that is just a book. I left them out in the car. I actually have that book with me. The whole book is nothing but divided up into categories. If you're not sure where to find scriptures that relate to a particular topic, that's all that book is. It's a wonderful, wonderful reference. Who Will Teach Your Children to Know God? Small little pamphlet written by Dr. Ken Hay, founder of the Wilds. Love and Respect. If you're looking for something to increase your marriage, this is a wonderful book. Wonderful book. A little thick, but it's a good thing to work through. And then I put down there The Wellspring of Life by Don, I think it's Orthner, is how you say his name. And that is just a journey through Proverbs. If you're ever wondering what Proverbs says about a particular topic, well, you just go right to that book. And some of these books you can find at the Wilds online store. You can find them used at your Amazon and some other places like that. But in the end, let me encourage you to do this. You will know how well you trained your children with God's Word when you see your grandchildren. Where are you going? Where are you going? Do you know how to use God's GPS? Are you following the clock or following the compass? Well, I hope this morning this has been an encouragement to you to grab the compass. Figure out how you're going to get to the ultimate end of glorifying God and becoming like Christ. And it all begins when you, your spouse, and your children spend time with the Lord, alone personally, meditating on what God has written. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Lord, thank you so much for your kindness to us and giving us your word. I pray that these thoughts will have been a blessing and encouragement to folks here. And I pray that you'll seal your truths, use your word in whatever way you would choose. Thank you again for your kindness to us. Lord, we love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.